Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Shabbos Daf Pei Tes. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our home page. If you are already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the Daf before the shiur. And even better, order your personal volume of this Masechta. Our address is gmarkings@gmail.com. We begin today's shiur 17 lines from the top. It might be easier simply to spot the first triangle on the page. This is a series marking that we started during our last shiur on the Peches. These are triangles to highlight the different memros, different comments of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi that are in the context of the receipt of Torah at Mount Sinai. In this case, we have a topic heading in the margin. We call that the Nosei, and under the Nosei heading, we've written Hasoton Mevarer Hechon HaTorah. We will see how the Soton attempts to find where is the Torah. After all, the Torah was in Shamayim, let us say. It's Chochmas Hashem. It's the word, it's the thought of the Almighty Himself. And it was given to mankind at Mount Sinai. So the Sultan, from his perspective, wants to know, where did the Torah go? So we continue the Gemara. V'omar Rav Yoshua ben Levi. B'shosh Yorad Moshe lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When Moshe Rabbeinu descended from on Mount Sinai, Bo Sultan V'omar Lefonov, the Sultan enters the picture and asks the Almighty Ribbono Shel Olam, Torah Heichon Hi. Where did the Torah go? The Tosfos at the top raises the obvious question. Torah Heichon Hi. Tosfos says, V'im Toimar, you might ask, V'chi Sotan Lo Hoyo Yodea Matan Torah. Did the Sotan, who is an angel, did he not know about Matan Torah, that he's coming to ask, where is it? V'yesh Lomar. So the Tosfos has an answer. D'amrino B'medrash Lefonov Yelech Dovor. The Medrash says, "Shetirdu HaKodesh Baruch Hu l'Malach HaMoves b'Shas Matan Torah." The Kodesh Baruch Hu confounded the Malach HaMoves, who is the Satan. The Malach HaMoves is the angel of death, also known as the Satan, and he confounded him at the time of Matan Torah. Shelo Yukatreg Lomar, so that he shouldn't try to protest and say, "Umo shasiva lachto l'soif arboim yom be'egel ato noisin lehem atoira." The nation that 40 days later is going to sin with the golden calf, you are giving them the Torah. V'hu satan v'hu malacham oves. Can we compare a kamad above a basra? And as we pointed out earlier, the satan is one and the same as the malacham oves. V'amrinami sanhedrin tushia, that the word tushia shenitno b'chashoi mipnei hasatan, that there was an element of secretiveness in the giving of the Torah, and that's the secret kept from the satan. So there is, as far as we can see from the Tosfos, there is a basis for the satan coming and asking, where did the Torah go? So now the Gemara continues. Omar lo, so the Almighty said, nesati aloretz, the Almighty says, I gave it earthwards. Halach etzel oretz. So the Sultan came to the earth. Omra lo Torah hechoni. Where is the Torah? Omra lo. So the earth answered. Elokim hevin darko v'hu yoda es mekoma. It seems like a type of elusive answer, where the land responds. The Sultan says, the Almighty knows where the Torah is. So halach etzel yam v'omra lo. The Pusik continues with the Yam responding, Ein imodi, it's not by me. The Yam is the sea. Holach etzel tohoim. The Sultan then went to the depths. Omar lo, Ein bi. The Torah is not by me either. Shinemar, and here we have a Pusik from Iov Chavches, and you'll notice that the previous Pusik was also from Iov Chavches, and the Pusik says, Tohom Omar lo bihi. The depth says, I don't have the Torah. V'yam omar eini modi. This is the pasuk that we just quoted two lines before. V'yam had said, I don't have it either. The pasuk in Iov, Pasuk Chof Bei says, Avodon Umoves Amru Bi'ozneinu Shamanu Shim'a. The Pasuk is referring to destruction and death. It says, we heard something. Chozar V'omar Lefonov HaKodesh Baruch Hu. The Satan came back, V'omar Lefnei HaKodesh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shel Olam, Almighty, Chipasti B'chol Haaretz V'lo Masasiya. I search out all of the world and I haven't found the Torah. Omar Lo Leich Etzel Ben Amram. Well, go to the son of Amram, who is, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu. Halach Etzel Moshe, Omar Lo. The Sultan went to Moshe and asked him, Torah Shenosan Loch HaKodesh Baruch Hu Hechani. The Torah that the Almighty gave to you, where is it? Omar Lo. So the Moshe Rabbeinu responded, V'chi ma'ani Shenosan Li HaKodesh Baruch Hu Torah? You're coming to ask me as if who am I that the Kodesh Baruch Hu would give me the Torah? Omalei Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe. So here the Almighty intervenes and says to Moshe, Moshe, Badoyata, are you a liar? What do you mean? I gave you the Torah. What are you saying? Who am I that he would give me the Torah? Omar Lufonov. So Moshe Rabbeinu responds, Ribbono Shel Olam, Almighty One. Chamuda Genuzo, Yesh Lecha, Sha'ato Mishashe Abo, B'chol Yom. You have this precious treasure that you fondle every day. Ani Achsik Toivel Atzmi, would I claim credit for myself as being the one to have received your precious treasure? Omar Lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. So Kodesh Baruch Hu was very impressed with this response of Moshe Rabbeinu. And in his expression of humility, he says, Hoyu Umi Atato Atzmecha, since you reduced yourself, announced, you mentioned that you were not deserving of it. Tikore al shimcha. The Torah will be called actually by your name. Shenema zichru Torahs Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moshe, which is a reference to the Torah of the Almighty. And you can see how the Almighty associated Moshe Rabbeinu's name with the Torah. The Omer of Yeshua and Levi. And we have another comment of Rabbi Shua Melevi regarding Matan Torah. B'shal sha'ola Moshe la'morom, when Moshe Rabbeinu ascended heavenwards, Motzoi la'kodesh baruch shu kushu k'sorim lo'isos, he perceived the Almighty as attaching crowns to the letters. It might just be worth noting ahead of time that when one looks at a traditional Torah scroll, you will notice that numerous letters have little protuberances, or we refer to them as crowns on the letters. So this is what we are referring to. Omar Lo. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes and he notices, or he perceives this. He has this vision of the Almighty attaching crowns, and he stands and watches. Omar Lo. The Almighty says, Moshe, Ein Shalom Biyurcha. Is there no greeting in you from where you come from? In other words, you're just standing there. You don't say hello. Omar Lefonov. So Moshe Rabbeinu responds, "Who am I to say hello to you? Klum yesh eved shenos saying shalom l'rabo. Is it customary for a slave or for a servant to say hello to his master? It's not appropriate. It's not protocol where someone is of such a small or lesser rank, he remains quiet. That is how one shows dignity. Omar Lo, and so the Almighty, but here we have to take pause for a minute. And the Gemara says elsewhere that we learn the concept of humility from the Almighty himself. Here, the Almighty presented himself as someone that Moshe Rabbeinu should have greeted. In other words, as if to say that the Almighty saw Moshe Rabbeinu as someone not of a lowly nature, but someone of a high enough nature that he could say hello to the Almighty. And the Almighty here is really showing us humility. So, and here, even further, this is an incredible expression of humility. Omar Lei, the Almighty says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hoyo l'chol azreini. You should have assisted me. What does that mean? That you should have blessed me. Rashi says, you should have said, Titzlach b'malachtecha. You should have success in your efforts. And by the way, in the beginning, the first parak of Maseches Brochas, one finds the Kohen Gadol entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the Divine Presence, asking the Kohen Gadol for a bracha. Again, another expression of humility. You might take pause and think, what in the world does the Almighty need for us to wish Him well, to wish Him success? It's incredible. It's something to think about. The Gemara elsewhere says that that we learn, that we are to learn proper behavior from the king himself, where the Gemara describes the king passing through a toll and paying the toll. And they ask the king, why are you paying the toll? After all the toll money goes to you anyway. What do you have to pay them for? So the king responds, from me, everyone will learn that one needs to pay the toll. So there's a concept here of the expressions of humility that the Almighty demonstrates, is for us to learn from that how one is to conduct himself with anova, with humility. Omar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, my dichtiv, vayar ha'om ki boshesh Moshe. We've dashed underlined boshesh, al tikri boshesh. Don't read it simply as boshesh, ela bo'u shesh. And this will be explained very shortly. But it's, we'll see very shortly that the Gemara tells us the Sultan comes and says, well, the sixth hour has come. The Bo'u Shesh, the Shesh is the sixth hour, has already arrived. The sixth hour that Moshe Rabbeinu said, has established that he would arrive back down from Mount Sinai, and he still hasn't come. B'shol Sha'ol Moshe Lamorom, Omar Lahem L'Yisrael, when Moshe Rabbeinu rose heavenwards, he said prior to the Jewish people, the Sefer Goyim Yom, Betchilas Sheish Ani Ba, at the end of 40 days. Now he rose, he went up on the holiday of Shavuos, which was at Vav Sivan, the 6th of Sivan, and he said 40 days later. Now Sivan is followed by the month of Tammuz, so 40 days later, at the beginning of the 6th hour, Ani Ba, I will arrive. L'soif mem yom, at the end of what appeared to be 40 days, bos satan v'irbev es ha'olam. The satan came and he confounded the world. Omar lohem, and he said to the people, said to the Jewish people, Moshe rabchem, Moshe your leader, heichon hu, where is he? Omru lo, olo lamoro. Well, the Jewish people knew very well he went heavenwards. Omar lohem, bo'u sheish. And this is the Bo'u Shesh that we referred to just before. He says, well, he went heavenwards, but didn't he also said he was going to come at the sixth hour, 40 days later, and here we are at the sixth hour, 40 days later, and he hasn't come. V'lo hishgichu alav. They didn't pay attention. They knew the Sultan is out. He is out for no good, so to speak, and they just simply didn't pay attention. Then he said to them, Mace, that Moshe Rabbeinu is dead. He's not coming. V'lo hishkichu alav. They still didn't pay attention to him. However, he pulled out a low trick, and hera lohen demus mitaso. The Sultan showed an image of a coffin. A coffin showed him what would appear to them as a dead Moshe. V'hainu d'ko'amri lei la'aron, and it's at that point that they decided to create the egel, the golden calf, and it's with this in mind that they said to Aaron, ki zeh Moshe ho'ish v'chulei. The word zeh indicates they were pointing out something, that here he is dead. Rashi elaborates a bit more on this particular topic, so for those who are interested, one can look into Rashi's more elaborate explanation. But what's important for us to know, just for the record, is that when Moshe Rabbeinu said at the end of 40 days, at the beginning of sixth hour, I will come, they thought that the 40 days included the day that he rose heavenwards. And that was their mistake, because what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to them was 40 complete days. So they were, we'll say they were a day off, and hence they came to their erroneous conclusion, of course, with the help of the Satan and his trickery. Omer lei hahu mirabonon Rav Kahana, mi shmi aloch mai har Sinai. Before we go further in the Gemara, let's just glance at the side of the Gemara under our Nosei Mivneh heading, where we've written, there is a diamond, you can see. Shlavim, these are stages. These diamonds represent stages, videos, and opinions. The Bi'ur, in explaining Mahi Mashmos Hashem Har Sinai, to explain what is the meaning or the intention behind the name Har Sinai. So, the Hahum Rabbanan, one of the students, asked Rav Kahana, do you know what is behind the name Har Sinai? So, Omar Lei, Rav Kahana answered, Har Shina Subo Nisim Lisrael. Sinai is a reference to the mountain on which many miracles were done for the Jewish people. Well, this answer is challenged. Har Nisoi Miboyalev. And it should have said, the name should have been Har Nisoi, with the letters being in a more, a more proper order. Elo, so a new suggestion. Har Shinase Simon Toiv Lisrael. So the word Sinai is a reference to the word Simon Tov, the mountain on which a good sign was done for the Jewish people. Question though, Har Simon Oi Miboya Lei, then the name shouldn't have been Har Sinai, but rather Har Sinoi, indicating the word Simon. Omar Lei, so he says back, My Taimo, Lo Shichas Kameidur of Papa Rav Huna Breder of Yeshua, why is it that you are not common by, you're not a regular by Rav Pop and Rav Huna, the Ma'aini Bagadat of Rav Chisto and Rabbo, Breda Rav Huna, they look into the Agadic teachings of Rav Chisto and Rabbo, the Amri Travayu, they both say, My Har Sinai, what does Har Sinai mean? Har Shiyordo Sin'o La'akum Olov. Sinai, you can see the Samach and the Sin are two letters that have the same sound, and the word Sinah is hate, so it's the mountain on which hate or displeasure, we'll say in a more moderate tone, displeasure toward the idol worshippers of the world descended. In other words, the idol worshippers, the Akum, the Gentiles of the world, were offered the Torah, but they refused to accept it. So Rashi says at the end of the Rashi commentary, Sino la'akum shelo kiblu bo Torah. It was out at this mountain, at Mount Sinai, that they decided not to accept the Torah. The Jewish people accepted it, but they did not. So from that point onwards, the word Har Sinai, it's the location at which hate toward the Akum developed. Behainu domer of Yosi, Rabbi Chanina, Chamesh Shemos, Chamisha Shemos Yesh Lo. That mountain has actually five names. The names are descriptive, and then we'll see there are five descriptive names, and then there's an actual name that will be featured at the top of Omid Bey. So we continue. Number one, Midbar Tzin. What does Tzin mean? Shinitztavu Yisrael Olav. The mountain on which the Jewish people were commanded, received commands. Nitztavu, the word Tzin, has to do with commandments. Midbar Kodesh. Another name you see in the Torah is Midbar Kodesh. Shinitzkashu Yisrael Olav. The Jewish people were sanctified. The concept of sanctity is associated with separation, where the Jewish people were charged with 613 mitzvos, and many of which served to separate the Jewish people from the rest of the world. So, Kedusha, sanctity, has to do with uniqueness. So, it was there that the Jewish people gained their uniqueness. Midbar Kedemos, Shenitno Keduma Olav. The mountain of the ancient. Shenitno Keduma Olav. The Keduma is a reference to what we've seen earlier, that the Torah was actually something that preceded the creation of the world. So so Keduma, if you take Keduma to mean something that was ancient, so the mountain is also called Midbar Kedemos, the place of the place where that which was truly ancient was given. Midbar Poron, the Gemara continues at the top of Omid Beis. What does Poron suggest? Sheporu v'rovu aleha Yisrael. Where there was procreation on the part of the Jewish people. Rashi explains that after, and this we had learned on previous Dapim, in very recent Dapim, that at the time of the giving of the Torah there was the mitzvah of prishav, separation, husband from wife. Right after Matan Torah, the couples were instructed to go back and rejoin. And at that point, there was procreation, a great amount, as Rashi says, it's at that point, at the mitzvah, go back to your tents, to your homes, to be a man with wife, each couple, each woman conceived a male child. Midbar Sinai, a fifth name of the mountain, is Midbar Sinai. Shiyordo Sino Lakum Lov, as we saw earlier, it's the mountain on which hate toward the idol worshippers descended. Umashmo, what's its actual name, its official name? Horev Shmo. The Mount Horev. Upligo to Rabbi Avo, the approach that we just took is in opposition to Rabbi Avo, the Yomar Rabbi Avo, Har Sinai Shmo. The real name is Har Sinai. In other words, he doesn't look into the significance of Sinai as being something descriptive, but that's rather its official name. Veloma Nikra Har Chorev. So why does the Torah elsewhere refer to it as Har Chorev? Shiyorda Churva La'akum Olav. The Churva is an expression of destruction. It's from there that idol worshippers' destruction is forthcoming. And of course, that's tied into what we mentioned before, that they disdained the Torah, they rejected the Torah, and therefore inviting their own destruction. And we can say that as you look throughout human history, many nations have risen and have fallen, and there remains no trace, no remains of those ancient civilizations. That could very well be a manifestation of what we just learned in the Gemara. However, the Jewish people, with all of the oppression and pogroms that the Jewish people have experienced over the ages, remains alive, and some will say alive and well, to this very day. The Gemara continues. A quote from the Mishnah. The Mishnah had a list of questions of Minayim, from where do we know different phenomena. So here, one of the questions was, Minayim shekoshen loshon shel zahoris, barosh soir hamishtaleach. From where do we know that a crimson ribbon was tied to the head of the goat, the sent away goat on Yom Kippur? There were two goats that were presented in the Beis HaMikdash, and one of them was sent out of the Beis HaMikdash to a cliff where it was pushed off, and it was designed to atone for the sins of Israel. So, with regard to that particular goat, the Sorei Mishtalech, a crimson ribbon was tied to its head. From where do we know that? Shenemar im yu chatoechem kishonim kishelig yalbinu. That is what the Mishnah said. The Gemara asks, if that pasuk serves as a source for the crimson ribbon, kishanim, kishani, miboyle, the pasuk features the word kishanim, but it should have been in the singular, kishani. Shani is a reference to the crimson dye, so it should have said kishani. In the very same pasuk, Rashi points out the word sheleg, which means whiteness, so the redness supposedly, let's say, referring to sin, would miraculously turn white, that crimson ribbon would turn white. And the pasuk refers to the whiteness as sheleg in the singular. So it would stand to reason that the reference to the crimson color should also have been in the singular. So how are we to use this pasuk, which the Mishnah features as the source for the crimson ribbon, how can this pasuk serve as a source for that information? Omar Lohem HaKodesh Baruch Hu Yisrael. So Rav Yitzhak explains that the Almighty said to Israel regarding Yom Kippur and its atonement powers, Im Yu Chatoechem Kashonim Halolu. And here you have a reference to the Kashonim in the pasuk. If your sins are like years, What do we mean by, what's the analogy between the sins and years? Kishonim halolu, shesduros ubos, misheshis, yemei, gracious, beyond offshov. The nature of years is that you have 1 year after the other from the beginning of time, from Sheshim Ebrachus, from the 6 days of creation, till now, year follows year. So they're set up one after the other. So the Almighty is saying to the Jewish people, if your sins are numerous, one after the other, just like years are one after the other, Kesheleg Yalbinu, they will turn white, they will be atoned for like the whiteness of snow, white. The snow color is a represents something of a pure nature, that you will be purified and atoned for as a result of observing the Yom Kippur commandments, including the sending away of the goat of atonement. Dorash Rava, my dichtiv. Rava expounded on the pasuk. What does it mean when it says, or how are we to understand the pasuk, Lechu no v'nivochecha yoymar Hashem? The topic heading that we have for this particular piece of Gemara, on the side, under our Nosei heading, Lechu no etzel avoseichem v'yochichu eschem. We'll see shortly in the Gemara that the Almighty tells the Jewish people to go to the forefathers for reprovement, to receive reprovement or chastisement. So the Gemara opens up with questions on the phrasing of this pasuk. On the surface, it would appear that the Almighty is inviting the Jewish people to be reproved. In other words, that the Almighty would chastise the people. But the structure of this pasuk doesn't reflect that. So the Gemara asks, Lechu na, go, bo'u na mi boyale. It should have said, come to me for reprovement. Yomar Hashem is what the pasuk says. Omar Hashem mi boyale. Hashem says. So the Yomar Hashem is, Rashi says, Yomar Hashem ato omur, anu tolim. This is Rashi based on the continuation of the Gemara. So let us see as how the Gemara explains this pasuk. Once again, the Yomar Hashem is an expression in the future tense, and if the pasuk is describing an actual scenario where the Almighty is saying, come to me for reprovement, then the more accurate grammatical form would have been Omar Hashem. So now the Gemara explains, and with its explanation, all of the words will fall into place. Le'osid lovo, first of all. This is a reference to a future event. Yoimar lohem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, the Almighty will say to the Jewish people, Lechu no etzel avosechem v'yochichu eschem. Go to your forefathers, and they will reprove you. Yochichu, maybe many of you are familiar with the term toichocha, has to do with chastising or expressions of correction, where one is put to the challenge in justifying their ways or explaining their ways. So the Almighty says to the, will be saying to the Jewish people in the future, go to your forefathers so that they will reprove you. The yomru lefanav, and the Jewish people will respond. Notice we have a long point marking. The next few lines, the long point is the nun that you see encircled to the immediate right hand side of the Gemara text with a descending vertical dash line. We will need all of these lines to complete the point, or to better understand, to see what it is that the Jewish people will say to the Almighty when he instructs them to go to the forefathers for reprovement. The Yomru Lefanav, and they will say to him, to the Almighty, Ribbono Shel Olam, Almighty One, Eitzel Mi Nelech, to whom should we go? Who will give us a fair day in court? Eitzel Avraham, should we go to Avraham Avinu she'amarta lo, you told him Yodoa Teida. You gave him the prophecy, the foreknowledge of the Jewish people descending to Egypt to be subjugated. V'lo bikesh rachamim aleinu, and he didn't pray for mercy. He didn't pray for our well-being. He simply took it at face value, accepted that. So he is not someone that we can go to for reprovement. He is not merciful. Eitzel Yitzchok, should we go to Yitzchok? Shebirech es Esav, v'hoyokashir torid, that he blessed Esav with the bracha that when the Jewish people lower their guard and stop fulfillment of the Torah, that Esav will subjugate them. V'lupi kesh rachamim aleinu, Yitzchok didn't show mercy for us. Eitzel Yaakov, should we go to Yaakov Avinu, she'amarta lo anochi eredim cha mitzrayma, where the Almighty told Yaakov that I will go down with you to Mitzrayim, and all that the descent of Mitzrayim represents, including the subjugation, the lo bikesh rachamim aleinu, he didn't seek out mercy for us. Eitzel mi neilech, to whom should we go? Achshav Yomar Hashem, if we are to receive reprovement, then you say it. Then you say it. You're the one that will give us a fair day in court. Omar Lohem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hayu V'talisem Atzmechem Bi, since you depend upon me, Im Yu Chato'echem Kashonim Kasheleg Yalbinu. This is the pasuk that we saw before. Here it's in this context that it is said that your sins will be forgiven. We see in this Gemara, by the way, a phenomenally central theme to Torah Hashkofa, to, we'll call it maybe some a point that descends to the core of Judaism. And that is that we are constantly striving to have an intimately close and without any intermediary relationship with the Almighty Himself, and that's portrayed in this incident, this Gemara, in the words "Hayu v'talisem atzmechem be," since you made yourselves dependent on me, and this is what the Almighty is seeking out from us, this close relationship. And truth be told, the only way to gain this close relationship is through understanding the wishes, so to speak, of the Almighty, and that can be accomplished only through Torah study and the fulfillment of the mitzvos. The Gemara continues we have a topic heading on the side under the Nosei heading. We've kept it to rather a brief topic heading where we've written Bonecha Chotu. And as we will go on in the Gemara, we will see the Almighty turning to the forefathers, telling them that their descendants, namely the Jewish people, have sinned. And we will see their responses. Marking-wise, triangles will appear, and they highlight, as we say under our Mivneh heading, Ha'avos, the different forefathers. The Gemara. Omar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni, Omar Rav Yonason. My dichtiv, what is meant, ki ato avinu, ki Avraham lo yodanu, v'Yisrael lo yakirenu, ato Hashem avinu, goalenu, me'olam shemecha. This pasuk also reflects the theme that we just mentioned before, where the Jewish people proclaim, you are our father. We're accustomed to referring to Avraham, Yitzchok, and Yaakov as our fathers. In this pasuk, there seems to be an expression that you, Almighty, are our father. Avraham, we don't know. Yisrael is another name for Yaakov Avinu. We don't recognize him. But you, Almighty, are our father, redeemer, and a redeemer forever. The background that the Gemara provides for understanding this pasuk is as follows. Le'osid lovo, yomar lo yakadosh baruch hu l'Avram. In the future, the Almighty will turn to Avram and say, Vonecha chotuli, your sons, your children have sinned to me. Omar lefonov. So Avram Avinu will respond, Ribonu shalom, yimochu, al kidushas shemecha. So eradicate them in the sanctification of your name. Omar. So the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Amar le liyankiv. You know, I'm going to, after hearing this response of Avram, you can imagine the Kodesh Baruch Hu wasn't interested, so to speak, in just simply eradicating the Jewish people as a solution to the fact that they have sinned. So the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Amar le liyankiv. I'll turn to Yankiv. Dehave le tzar gidul bonim eshe deboi racham yolayu. I'll tell Yankiv Avinu that his children have sinned, and since he was so involved with the raising of his sons, tzar gidul bonim is an expression loosely translated as the pain and suffering in the raising of children. Tosfos in Sanhedrin deals with a more direct explanation of what that means, but we can say in general terms, Yaakov Avinu experienced some great trials and tribulations in dealing with his own sons until they became a unified family at the end. So Yaakov Avinu, who experienced this tsar gidol upon him, he knows what it is like to deal with children. Maybe he will seek mercy for them. Omar Lei. So the Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Yaakov Avinu, Bonecha chotu, your sons have sinned. In other words, the Jewish people over the ages have sinned. Omar lefonov. So Yaakov Avinu said, Ribonu shel olam, Almighty, yimochu al kidushas shemecha. So erase them, eradicate them in sanctification of your name. If they sin to you, that's what they have deserving. That's what's coming to them. Omar, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, upon hearing this, then said, Lo besavi taimo. Savi are the old ones, a reference to Avram Avinu. The wisdom is not with them. Velo bedardiki etza. And counsel is not with the dardiki, is a reference to the children, to the young ones, a reference to Yankiv, the grandson of Avram. Omar lo li Yitzchok. Now he turns to Yitzchok, and he says, Bonecha chotuli. Your children. Your descendants have sinned to me. Omar lefonov. Ribonu shalom. Now we have a response. And this response lasts a number of lines. And hence we have a long marking. You can see the tuff encircled to the immediate right-hand side of the moral text with a descending vertical dashed line, indicating that all of these lines form Yitzchok's response. And on the side of the Gemara, we have a subtopic heading, Tatnase, Kama Chotu. How much could they possibly have sinned anyway? When you look at the length of a person's life, how much time really is there available for him to sin? So, we continue now in the Gemara. After Ribbono Shalom says to Yitzhak, Bonecha chotuli, your sons. So Yitzchok says, Ribbono Shalom, bonai velo bonecha. You are calling them my sons? Are they my sons and not your sons as well? B'shah shikdimu lefonecha nasi l'nishma, at Mount Sinai, when they issued their heralded announcement that first we will accept blindly without even knowing what we're accepting, and then after pledging allegiance, we'll then hear what you have to say. When they said that, Korosalem b'ni b'chori, you referred to them as my firstborn. Achshav bonai v'lo bonecha. Now, in light of the fact that they have sinned over the generations, they are my sons, Yitzchok, that is, and not yours, v'od. And furthermore, kamachotu, how much did they sin? How long is a person's life? Shivim shana. We say elsewhere, the pasuk says, Yimei shnoiseinu shivim shana. The expected longevity of a person is 70 years. Bal Esrim Delan Shesalayu. Knock off, reduce, subtract 20 of them, the first 20 years. You in heaven don't punish people. The concept of heavenly ordained punishments for the first 20 years of a person's life are not carried out. So you don't punish for sins anyway during the first 20 years. Poshu luhu chamishin. So that leaves 50 years. 50 years to sin. Dal esr v'chamesh deleilusa. So subtract 25 for nighttime. Nighttime people are sleeping. They're not sinning when they sleep. Poshu luhu chafei. So there remains 25. 25 years of daytime. Dal tarti sori upalga. Subtract from the 25 years of daytime 12 and a half. Ditzluye umechal d'debes akisei. During a daytime. So, there are a certain number of hours of day that are dedicated to prayer, to eating, and to being in the Beis HaKis, in the bathroom. All of these are hours of the day that aren't available for sinning either. So, poshu lehu tarti sori upaga. From a person's life, there remains 12 and a half years available to sin. Im ata soivel es kula mutav. If you, Almighty, absorb their sins, you bear their sins, fine. V'im lav, and if not, pal golai u pal golecha, then we'll split 50-50. V'im tim tzalom ar kulom alai, and if you say, well, that I should bear responsibility for all of them, that wouldn't be fair. Ha karevis nafshi kamoch. I, this is of course Yitzchak speaking, I offered myself up to you. That was, of course, at the Maisa Akedas Yitzchak. So, I certainly have gained credit for something. So you can see in this passage, Yitzchak Avinu standing up in defense of the Jewish people. Poschu v'yomru, they opened up and said, Ato Avinu, you are our forefather. You are our father. Omar lohem Yitzchak. So Yitzchak says, Ad she'atem mekalsim li, instead of praising me, Kilsakosh Borhu, praise the Almighty. Umachvi lu Yitzchak HaKadosh Baruch Hu be'inayu. And Yitzchak then shows the Jewish people the divine presence. Miad nosu einem lemorom. They then raise their eyes heavenwards v'omrim and announce Ato Hashem Avinu Gealenu me'olam shemecha. That you, Almighty, are our Redeemer and our Father. Omer Revchia Bar Abba, Omer of Yochanan. Roy Hoya Yankev Avinu, Leiri Limitzrayim B'shal Shiloi Shel Barzel. It was fitting for Yankev Avinu, who was who represented the beginning of the descent to Egypt. It was, we'll call it the beginning of the enslavement period. And it was fit for him to be drawn down, to be dragged down to Mitzrayim in iron chains. But it didn't happen that way. But the merits that he had amassed protected him. Gorma literally means it caused him not to be subjugated in that demeaning fashion. The pasuk says, "Bechavle odom em shechem ba'avoyseis ava." For Eye Lohem Kimrime Oil Al Khaim Vaat Olov Ochil. The Posuk is explained in sections by Rashi, but the first point that we want to emphasize is the beginning of this Posuk. Bechavle Chevel is a rope, a cord, and not a chain. So Bechavle Odom is something lesser. That's if you have to make any choice, we will have to say that the rope is more dignified than being in chains. So the Rashi explains this passage of Gemara, and we'll glance together at the Rashi. You'll notice the Rashi in the upper part of the upper third of the page. B'shal Shiloh Yisrael Barzel. We had mentioned that it was fitting for Yankov Avinu to have been drawn down to Mitzrayim in chains. Kederach Kol Hagoylim. That is the way that the victims of exile usually are exiled. Shari al pi gzeiras golus yorav l'sham. Yankov Avinu's descent to Mitzrayim was not some type of pleasure trip to see pyramids. It was because of the ruling, the divine conclusion to have the Jewish people exiled, and he represented the beginning of the exile. Exilees go down, are exiled in chains, and yet it didn't happen. B'chavli Odom, Rashi explains, B'shvil chibas ha'odom, Moshachtim l'mitzrayim b'chavolim v'lo b'shal shalos, because of my love of them, my adoration, I spared them of being drawn down in chains. And that's the what the pasuk says, ba'avosos ava, because of the ava, the love, so I brought them down in the ropes and not in chains. Rashi continues, kimrime oil alechiyam ke odom hasovel umaseya lebehemto leharim ula meal tzavara belevochim uvemaklois. A person may notice his animal that he's using for drawing a cart or plowing, and it has a yoke upon him, and the person notices animal suffering, so the owner helps the animal out. That's kemirime ol, that one who lifts up the yoke, alichem, from above their neck, their faces, to make it easier for them. The at olav ochil, Rashi says, hitesi lochem koyach la'achil es avidas aporach. The Almighty says that I gave you the strength to withstand the toil and the enslavement of Egypt. The Mishnah, we introduce this with a nosei, with a topic heading, Shi'urei Hoitza'a, we'll see different quantities of items within the context of the prohibition of carrying items from one domain to another. The Malach of Hoitzah, a topic that we've dealt with extensively throughout the Masechta till this point. So here, as we've seen in the past, quantities. Shell, Eitzim, wood, Tavlinim, spices, Mine Tseva, dyes, and Chomrei Nikui, different cleansing agents. The Mishnah. Hamotzi Eitzim, to violate the Isur Hoitzah of wood, Kidei Levashel Beitzah Kala, enough wood to carry out, to boil up a chicken's egg. And Rashi explains it doesn't mean the entire egg, but it means a fig quantity of egg. An egg is larger than a grogeris. A grogeris is a dried fig. So it's the amount of wood to boil up a fig quantity of chicken egg. Tavlin, spices, how much would one carry out on Shabbos and then be in violation of Hoitzah? Kedei rekabel beitzah kala, enough to flavor a chicken's egg. Umitztarfin ze im ze, all different kinds of spices join up with one another. Namely, if you have different types of spices, and of each one you have too little, but combined with others, you would then have enough to spice up the egg. So we say that different types of spices will join, and if you carry out enough to spice up a chicken's egg, even if it's a mixture of spices, though each individual spice is not enough, nevertheless they join up to be responsible for the person's violation. We continue with different materials that are associated with dyes. Klipe egoizim, klipe rimoinim, istis upua. Here we're not translating each one individually, but we're referring to them as different materials, raw materials for making dyes. How much kidei litzbo ben beget koton pi svocha. The amount that would produce enough dye to color a small article of clothing, pi svocha. Rashi explains the pi svocha berosh hasvocha she'asa b'kliya noisein ma'at beged. A bit of fabric is placed upon this type of netting, and it would seem from other gemaras this was a type of netting that women would wear on their heads. So at the top of this netting, there was a piece of cloth, and that small piece of cloth is what's referred to in this Mishnah. So it's enough dye to color that beged cotton piece svacha. Now the following ingredients or items are a list of different cleansing agents. And again, we're not going to translate, but refer to them as simply different agents. May raglayim, neser uboris, kamuyo ve'ashlag. Kedei, how much of these materials would result in the isur hoitzah, violation of hoitzah. Kedei lechabes beged cotton pisvacha. The same amount of material that we mentioned with regard to dyes is the quantity of cleansing agents that would be sufficient for washing this small amount of material would result in a violation of hoitzah for carrying out meiraglaim or neser or boros, etc. Rav Yehuda omer kedei lahavir es hakesem, enough cleansing agent to remove a blood stain. The Gemara asks, why do we need the opening of this Mishnah when we seemingly have learned it already? We've learned it before. Tanino Hadazimno. We have a Tanaic source featuring, we'll say, amount of fuel for an Isser Hoitzah. The source says, Kone is a reed. Kidei Lasus Kumus. The Isser Hoitzah of a reed would be if you're carrying enough reed from which to fashion a Kumus. A Kumus is a quill, a pen used by scribes. Im hoya of oi merusas, if we're talking about a reed that is thick or it's been frayed so that it's no longer, if it's too thick so it's not useful as a quill, and if it's been frayed likewise it can't be used as a quill. So how much kone material, if it's ov or merusas, would result in a violation of oitzah? Kidei levashio beitzah kalo shebebeitzim trufa unisuna beilfis, enough to serve as fuel for cooking up an egg. Beitz kala, we know from the Gemara elsewhere, is a reference to a chicken's egg that's been beaten and put in a skillet. So it's enough fuel for preparing an egg in that form. Maybe we'll call it a scrambled egg. So therefore, the shiur of fuel material, in this case it's a reed, but the Gemara's question basically is it would seem that a reed and a piece of wood are one and the same. So we've already learned that is the amount that results in the Isur Hoitzah. What do I need our Mishnah over here when this Tanaic source already exists? The Gemara answers, I need our Mishnah as well. Mahu detemo. Had I just had the Mishnah featuring the reed, hasam hu de lo chazi lamidi. In the case of the reed, the frayed reed. The frayed reed has no other use. So, being that it has no other use, as we've said many times in discussing hoitzah, one is in violation of hoitzah only if he carries out something that has some significance. A frayed reed has no significance other than as use as fuel. So I understand that the shiur, the quantity of reed material, is evaluated in terms of its fuel capacity. It has no other use. Aval eitzim. But when it comes to wood, the chazu lekachat haklida, afilu kolshehu, wood could be used as kachat haklida. These are literally they're the teeth of a lock or a key. Rashi says shein shamafteach. Today, we have metal keys that have teeth to them. It's a jagged-edged key. It's a standard key. So in the time of the Gemara, the jagged edges were formed by different sizes of wood that served as teeth for the key. So, and that's a much smaller amount of wood than would be necessary for fueling the fire for cooking an egg. So I might have thought that one would be in violation of carrying out wood, even a kolshu, even a negligible amount. Komashmlon, that's the significance of our mission here, to tell us that even when it comes to wood that has an alternative use, nevertheless the amount for the Iser Hoitzah is evaluated in terms of its fuel capacity. Tavlin, kidei letabel beitzel kala, humitstarfin ze im ze. And the Mishnah pointed out that different spices can join up to form a quantity that would result in an Isur Hoitzah, even though each one of the spices that you're carrying out in and of itself wouldn't be enough to spice up the egg. But as far as the stance our Mishnah takes, all spices would join one with the other. The Gemara asks a question regarding the issue of under our Nosei heading on the side of the Gemara, Tziruf Be'inyan Tavlinim, this concept of joining up when it comes to spices. So the Gemara asks, we seem to have a contradictory source. Now, we should point out that the source from which the Gemara is asking isn't a Shabbos source, but the common theme between the objection the Gemara is going to raise, or the contradiction the Gemara is going to raise, and our Mishnah has to do with this, with a concept of the joining together of different spices. So we continue in the Gemara after pointing out that our Mishnah says that mitstarfim zem zeh, the spices join up one with the other, viraminu, and this is the beginning of a contradiction. It's also, we call this a long question, and you can see the kuf encircled to the immediate right hand side of the Gemara text with a descending vertical dashed line, will carry us down three lines from the top of Tzadi Omen Aleph. The Gemara starts, V'raminhu, but we raise an objection, a contradiction, from the following source, Tavlin Shnayim U'shlosh Shemos Mimin Echad U'mishlosh Minim. Spices, whether they be two or three different kinds of, different names of the same spice, you have things like black pepper, white pepper, red pepper, but they're all called pepper. They're shlosh shemos mimin echad, or omi shlosh aminim, or three different kinds of spices. Asurin umitstarfim zeim zeh. And when we say here they're asurim, we're talking about different isurim, different prohibitions that might apply to them. After all, when it comes to agricultural produce, there are different spice, different isurim. You can have an isur of kilayim. You can have an isur that has to do with mixed breeding. An isur of orla, of the first 3 years of a tree's development, if it's a spice that comes from a tree. Or you can have other types of isurim as well that are associated. So we don't have to specify what kind of isur we're talking about. But if you have different kinds of spices, they will, even though you have less than the quantity of any one given spice with regard to that particular prohibition, if you have the several different spices that all together you have the quantity to represent the violation of that particular prohibition, so the source says they are forbidden, umitstarfim ze im ze, they join up with one another. The Omar Chizkia, and Chizkia qualifies this and says, "Bemine masika shanu, hayol v'ruyin lemase kedera." Mine masika literally is different types of sweet spices. In the world of spices, there are many different categories of spices. Some kinds of spices are called mine masika. They go. We'll call in the direction of sweetness. Something like possibly like cinnamon or ginger or nutmeg might be in that realm. So when the what Rabbi Avol is telling us is that what Chizkiyah is telling us about that source is that there is a concept of the joining together of spices if it's from the same family of spices, and why is that? Because it's common to put different spices of the same family into a particular pot, in a particular dish. They complement each other, if you will. That's what the Gemara means. Why do they join up? Because the Reuyin, they all go in the same direction, Lamasek Kedera. So we infer from this, Taimo the Chazu Lamasek Kedera, why is there a joining together? to create the necessary quantity of prohibition that the source was talking about is because they have they all are spices in the same direction. That's they're all chazud, they're all fit lemasik esakadera, to sweeten the pot. Ha lav hachi, but if not, if you have a sub quantity of cinnamon and a sub quantity of pepper, which is certainly not a sweetening type spice, if it's a, let's say, hot pepper, then ha lav hachi lo. If not, then they wouldn't join together. So how is it that our Mishnah says that there's a joining together of spices for the Isur Hoitzah, seemingly indicating all kinds of spices, when the concept of joining together to form a minimum quantity is only when it's they're of the same general nature? So the Gemara answers, Hochi Nami Chazu L'Masek. Here too in the Mishnah, it really is not an unqualified joining together, but if they are all in the same direction, they are all roi lamasik or chozu lamasik as a kadero, so then they will join up to form the quantity which the Mishnah made reference to, kadei l'kabel beitza kala. But if the each individual spice that you are carrying out are not spices that are in the same family of spices, the same direction of spices, then they in fact won't join up. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.